Now, we began this study last week, again, a study of what would rightly be termed the Lord's Prayer. We know in the Sermon on the Mount, he gave us the prayer we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, but again, that's not the Lord's Prayer. There's a plea in there for a forgiveness of sins. The Lord could never pray that. It was for the disciples. The Lord prayed many times through the Gospels. We have record of that. Many times the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus went somewhere and he prayed. But it's only really at Gethsemane and on the cross that we hear a few words of his prayers, except for this chapter here where the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us the entire chapter of a prayer of Jesus Christ. So as we go through this, we want to remember what we have is a conversation. We have communion between God the Son and God the Father. The first five verses deal with Jesus Christ himself, where he says, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. It's time now. I've finished the work you've given me to do. Basically, what he's saying is, Father, take the hearts and the minds of men and of angels, of everything in heaven, under the heaven, and on the earth, and let it be set upon me. Father, I've come to display grace and truth. Father, set everybody's eyes on me so that they can see your wrath meted out upon sin in my body on the cross. So they can see your judgment, that you are just, Father, in every way. Father, so that they can see your love and your grace in the same place. So that they can understand more about you, about your attributes, about who you are. Father, glorify me so men will know what you're really like. That's what Jesus is praying in the first five verses, for the glory of God. Now, from verses 6 to 19, which we're going to cover today, he prays for the disciples that are right there, the 11, and we'll see for other disciples. Many of this lapses over. And then at the end, we're going to cover next week from verses 20 to 26, he prays for those who would specifically who will believe through their word, which is you and I. Now, our interest in this is this. Right now, at the right hand of God, we know we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, the righteous, whoever liveth and maketh intercession for the saints. It's important for us to understand that because we also have an adversary. And the Bible tells us that he accuses us before God's throne day and night, 8 days a week, 32 hours a day, and he doesn't take any time off, although we wish that he would take some time off. And he will take 1,000 years off soon. Fired. And then fired for good, literally. But right now, Jesus Christ is praying for us, and he doesn't change. So what we do get to see, and it won't do any good just to come sit here on Sunday morning and study it together for a half hour, but you've got to read this on your own. You've got to ask the Holy Spirit to minister it to you. What we get here is a glimmer of the communion between Jesus Christ and his Father on our behalf. So he begins now in verse 6. By saying, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, this sounds a little bit at the end like double talk, but that's what always goes on between heaven and earth when you see both sides of the picture. But in verses 6 down to 10, Jesus Christ, first of all, gives us the motivation behind the prayer. He gives us the reason why the Father should answer his prayer. He gives us from verse 6 to 10, and we should know it, the reason why he believes God should bless us. Now, we're going to cover from verses 11 to 19, and we'll hear the specific requests that Jesus makes on our behalf. But look, it's pretty much centered in verse 8 as we get there. It says, For I have given unto them thy words, which thou gavest me, they have received them. They know surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus says, "Father, the reason why I want you to answer my prayer, and I want you to bless these men and these women, and I want you to keep them and guard them, is because, first of all, I have given them your words. I came into this world, and I've given these men your words." Secondly, he says they received those words when I gave them to them. Then he says, "And they know surely that I came out from thee, and they believe that you have sent me." Jesus says, on the basis of that, Father, I think that you should bless them. Not on the basis of the fact that they have become perfect, but on the basis of their faith. Father, I gave them your words. The way they responded is they received them. And they know for sure, Father, that I came from heaven. They don't believe in Buddha. They don't believe in Krishna. They don't believe in a bunch of other gods. They know that you're the only true God. I gave them the words you gave me. They received them into their hearts. They know that I came from you, and they believe it. And on the basis of that, Father, I want you to answer the request that I'm going to make on the basis of their faith. He says, "I've manifest your name to them," and of course in verse 6, "unto the men that you gave me, I've displayed what you're really like." John tells us in the beginning, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has declared him. He's come from the bosom, from the heart of God. And he's displayed God to us, and he says that. "I've manifest your onama," in the Greek it means everything that you are, your attributes, your character, your love, your judgment. "I've opened the door, Father, so that men can come to you. I've finished my work, Father. It's a glory to you. So glorify me that you may be glorified. And I've manifested all that to the men which you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me." And then he says, "They have kept your word." Now consider the guys that are around him at this point in time. Israel has left off from following him at all. There's a few guys around him now that are still with him, and these guys are faltering. And in fact, Jesus told them, "In a short time, you're all going to be scattered. You're all going to split." They don't really understand everything that he's saying to them. They don't understand everything about the Word of God. They don't understand everything about his promises because they aren't lining up the way that they think they should. The way many times in our lives we say, well, if God is a God of love, why is this happening? Why is there sickness? Why all this hassle? Why all these problems? These guys that are around him don't understand everything that's going on, but Jesus has this testimony to say to the Father, "Father, they've kept your word." They might not understand everything that's going on, and they might blow it. They might bungle things once in a while. But Father, I gave them the words you gave me to give to them. That's what you sent me to do. And they received them. And they know for sure that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. And on the basis of that, Father, I want you to keep them. I want you to minister to them. I want you to bless them. He says, "They've known whatever things I've given are of you." Now, it's interesting. Let's remember, because in John chapter 6, verse 66, it says many of his disciples even left off following him at that point in time. Just an interesting note, too. You might note that. That's John 6, 6, 6. It says there that many of his disciples left off from following him. But then he says to Peter and those guys, "Are you going to split too?" And they say, "No. Where can we go? Who else has the words of eternal life?" That's what Jesus is saying. They know. They've kept your word. They know that I came from you. They know whatever things I gave them are from you. And it's remarkable, really, and we don't get the picture of it, because literally millions have turned from Christ at this point in time. He's come to Jerusalem to the feasts a number of times. Normally, the population of Jerusalem, between 400,000 and 600,000 people at this point in time. At the feast, between 2 and 3 million people came up to the feasts, the religious Jews. Jesus there preaching, teaching, and at the end, everybody leaves off from following him except these men, and then they're scattered. So literally millions have turned their back on Christ. And a great comfort to his heart at this point in time, he says, "Father, these guys, they've kept your word. These are the ones you've given me. You sent me into the world. I gave them the words you wanted me to speak. They receive them. They believe on them. So, Father, keep them. And then he says in verse 9, I pray for them now. I'm not praying for the world, but for them which you've given me. And he says, they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. He says, Father, you've given them to me. Now I'm giving them back to you. But they're yours, and everything that's yours is mine, and everything that's mine is yours. And on the basis of this cooperation we have, and that we've all assumed responsibility for these people, bless them. Jesus said, of all the Father's given me, I'm not going to lose any. And more than that, he says, you're not only in my hand, we're in the Father's hand, he's bigger than I am. And nobody's going to take us out of his hand. Here he's saying the same thing. Father, all thine are mine, all mine are yours. And those are the ones I'm praying for. I'm not praying for the world. I'm not praying, Father, change this world system with its ethics, with its morals, with its sin, with all of its problems. He's not praying at this point in time to legislate morality. He's praying for a number of men that will walk with him in the midst of the world, that through them the world would be reached. Those of you who are with us on Wednesday nights now as we study Daniel, we look at this young teenager who comes to Babylon where everything in the world is evil. He doesn't start programs. He doesn't push some kind of legislation. It says he determines in his heart to walk with God, and he changes the whole nation and the nation of Israel. And as the greatest monarch that the world's ever seen, ends up laying at his feet. Jesus says, for these men, Father, I pray that you keep them. I'm not praying for the whole world, but I'm praying for these. It's happening right now. Here we are. Some of us are on time, some of us weren't. We're here in a mall, but he's right on time. He's right at the right hand of the Father, praying for us today while we're here, saying, Father, I'm not praying for the whole world, but I'm praying for those guys in the mall that you've given me. And the reason I'm praying for them and the reason I think you should bless them is because they've received the words I've given them. They know that I came from you. They believe in the things I said to them. Not, Father, they're perfect. Then he goes on, okay? And he begins now to make his requests. Up until this point in this prayer, he's talked to the Father about fulfilling his prayer. Now he becomes specific, and he's going to ask for three things on our behalf. First, in verse 11, he says, now I am no more in the world. Basically, what he's saying, look, Father, I'm ready to take off. These guys don't understand the whole picture yet. They have problems. Peter, even after he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's an apostle in the church, is going to bungle around a little with the word of God and start to go back under the law again, so that Paul's going to have to rebuke him to the face in front of the church. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm coming to you now, Father, and I'm leaving them behind. Here they are. I'm not going to be in the world anymore. They're in the world. And he says, because of that, now look, verse 11, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Here's the first request. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Now, he does an interesting thing here. If you study through the New Testament or Old Testament, you'll find that the names that are given to God deal with the problems that the people have. We find the Bible says, may the God of all peace keep your hearts and your minds in perfect peace. We find through the Old Testament, as we read the names of God, that Jehovah Tsidkenu is our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh is our provider. Here he says holy or separate, hagios, holy God, holy Father. Separate them. That's your nature, holiness, separate. He says, holy Father, keep through thine own name those who you have given me, that they may be one, as we are one. Now, there's two things in here that the church, I believe, continually makes a flaw in interpreting. First is holiness, and the second is unity. We have an idea of holiness Holiness is not wearing slacks, not wearing makeup, and not wearing earrings. That's holiness. Or holiness is, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go out with the girls that do. Or holiness is, I don't go here or I don't go there, or I cut my hair this way, or I wear this type of polyester, or I do this or I do that. But that's holiness. And we relate so much to the Old Testament God who says from heaven, thou shalt not. And every somebody who keeps all the rules is holy. And he floats about this high off the ground, and we haven't seen him around here since we started. The word means separate. He's saying, Father, you're separate from the world. Your nature is separate. The world has certain standards. I'm leaving, but they're going to be in the world. I want you to keep them separate from the world. Because they believe in you. Because they've received my words. Not because they're holy. Some of them might be holier than thou. But not because they've earned it on their own. But because they believed what you sent me to tell them. Keep them, he says. And the reason is, now he says, keep them. That's the first request. That they may be one as we are one. Now, first of all, in the Greek, I'm just going to tell you, this oneness, the way it's written, is already existing. He's speaking about a oneness that's already there. It is based on the fact that they believe in who he is. Now, our flesh would like to interpret this oneness that we all belong to one denomination, or that we all wear one kind of suit, or that we all wear one kind of a tie. And we would like to interpret oneness that way. Now, the army has accomplished that. This is unity. Everybody wears the same uniform. They march in ranks. Gee, God, that's great. I can't wait to get into the church. And the church is interpreted that way. The New Age movement, which is a deception that's coming onto the world, is an interpreting unity and oneness that way. But Paul has told us that in Jesus Christ, there's not male, there's not female, there's not bond, there's not slave, there's not Jew, there's not Greek, that in Christ we're all one. Now let's flip over and look at verses 21 to 23, and we'll see what he's talking about. Verse 21 says, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me. This is the kind of unity he's looking for. Father, thou art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou hast given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. John, in his first letter, interprets this again for us, where he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This is what Jesus says. They've heard my words. They believe what I've said. Father, this is the reason you should bless them. Let this oneness that they have continue to exist. They already believe. They already receive the words that you've given me. That's the kind of oneness he's talking about. In 1 John verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. The basis of this oneness that Jesus is praying for is this. That we are walking with Christ. That we believe the words that he's given to us. That we know that the church is not made up of one denomination. But it's that funny spark that takes place when you bump into somebody with a bumper sticker somewhere. And you say, oh, you're born again. They say, oh, yeah, I'm born again. And that starts to take place. That's a glory to God. It would be no glory to God if we all looked the same and we were all member of a denomination and we all wore the same ties and we all wore the same hats. But what's a glory to God if you look around is, look, there's tall people, there's short people. There's bald people, there's hairy people. There's old people, there's young people. There's weird people, there's cool people. and they're hugging each other and they're singing together and they meet next to a shoe store. It's got to be a cult. That's the kind of oneness he's talking about. The interchange that takes place on the horizontal takes place because the vertical unity and oneness is established. He's not talking about something we can do in our flesh. If there's not male nor female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, how are you going to prove on that? So he makes a request then, in verse 11, the first request, keep them through your name, that they may be one as we are one. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. I continually displayed to them who you were. I continually gave grace to them. That those thou gavest me, I have kept, I have guarded them, and none of them is lost. Then he says, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, he's not lost. The Greek indicates, all the ones you've given me, I've kept. There is one, the son of perdition, but he's gone to fulfill the scriptures. He was never given to Jesus in the first place. It isn't like Jesus lost him, so you don't have to worry about slipping through his fingers. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So what he's saying at this point in time is, Father, I'm saying these things out loud, not because I know that you're hard of hearing. I'm saying this prayer audibly so that John can remember it years later as the Holy Spirit moves on his heart, so that it can be recorded, so that my disciples can know what I'm praying, that I foresaw everything, that everything's taken care of, that you're accepted, they're accepted with you, that I'm praying for them, that their righteousness comes from what's been provided on the cross. And Father, I'm speaking this in the world out loud so they can have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Then he says, I have given them thy word. And because of that, now look, I have given them thy word, and the world hates them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one, literally, not from the evil, from Satan, from the evil one. Now, this is interesting. In case you're wondering why this might be going on in your life, he says, Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I've given them your word. Now the world hates them because they have your word. And the world thinks they're all radical. The world thinks they're all crazy. And the world's at odds with them. And the world hates them. But, Father, I don't want you to take them out of the world. Leave them down there. See, all week we're going, I can't believe this guy I work with. He picks on me. He never leaves me alone. He makes fun of my bumper sticker. He hassles me. And why do I have to do this? And why is everything going wrong? That's because Jesus prayed that the Father would leave you down here. See, he's saying, Father, I live my life to glorify you. Now they're going to go and represent me. I've given them your word, and now the world hates them. And you know what I'm talking about. You know why? Because you can see it in the church. It's bad enough in the world, but as you get around other Christians who are goofing off, compromising a little bit, and one guy comes along and says, nah, I don't really want to go in there and have a drink. Oh, holier than thou. And they get on, because they're convicted. Now, you know how the world feels. Jesus Christ is coming again. What? You're crazy. Don't tell me that. Sure, he's going to come and judge the nations, and you see the way Israel is, you see the way the world is, you see everything that's going on, and he died for your sins, and if you don't repent and accept Christ in your heart, you're going to go to hell. That's the good news. He says, Father, I've given them your word, they believed it, now they're telling everybody the world hates them. But I don't want to take them out of the world, Father, I want you to keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil one. I don't want you to take them out of the world, Father, but I want you to take the world out of them. I don't want them to live a life of compromise. Holy Father, I want them to be separate, the way I've been separate. And I want to leave them down there. And I want them to represent us. They have the word of God. They believe. And Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, even though the world hates them. But, Father, the second request now, that you keep them from the evil one. The first one, back in verse 11, keep them through thine own name who you've given me. Keep them in your name, Father, everything that you are. Let them remember when the enemy tries to condemn them, when things go wrong, that I love them, that I've paid the price, that you're a loving God and a father and a shepherd, keep them in your name. Second of all, keep them from the evil one. He says now at this point in time. Now, the Lord in Matthew gave them the same thing in the prayer where it says, lead us not into temptation, but it's the same phrase there, keep us from evil. It's keep us from the evil one. The Lord knows that it's Satan who is inspiring the movements and the plans that we see in the world today. James tells us that the tongue is set on fire by Gehenna, by hell. The apostles in the early church understood that it's the tongue that promotes the world system. It's the tongue that today is promoting the ethics that we see in the world. It's the tongue that's promoting abortion. It's the tongue that's promoting a New Age movement. It's the tongue that's promoting everything that's foul and rank and that would pull us down with itself in the world. And Jesus knows that it's hell that sets that on fire. So he says, Father, keep them separate. Guard them. Be careful with them. I've kept them when I was in the world. I'm coming to you now. I want you to guard them. Keep them, Father. They believe. They've received the words you've given me. Keep them from the evil one. Now, he must have had his prayer answered because he left us down here. He said, I don't want you to take them out of the world. I want you to leave them in the world. That happened. And I believe he keeps us from the evil one, too. Of course, a lot of us would like to say, well, Satan made me do it. And that's a rotten excuse because I don't think he did make any of us do it. But we're kept from him. He has no movement. He has no right in any of our lives unless the Lord allows it. Now, remember, at this point in time, it says Satan has already entered into Judas and gone out. Jesus has already said, he's going to say right after this, now the hour of darkness has come. He already has said the prince of this world is judged. He knows things are happening in the spirit already at this point in time. And he says, Father, my prayer is that you keep them from the evil one. Spiritual warfare is a reality. When the children are crazy and flipping out, do we recognize it? Do we resist it? Do we pray about it? When everything seems to be going crazy in our lives, when there's sickness, when the runny noses come one after another and it never ends, there's an adversary. You look at the bulletin boards today, you look at the magazines, you look at the media, you look at the morals, and Jesus said it's going to wax worse and worse. It's not going to get any better. So he says, Father, I'm leaving them in the world. Keep them, guard them, make them separate. So first, he requests of the Father, keep them in thy name, keep them in grace, Father. Allow them to keep coming. Second of all, he prays, keep them from the evil one and all of his schemes. Now, verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He reiterates what he said in 15. Verse 17, he makes the third request. Sanctify them through, not thy truth, but literally the truth. Father, sanctify them through the truth. Then he identifies it, thy word is truth. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, in the last days, men will come teaching doctrines of demons. That they'll hold the form of religion, but they'll deny the power of it. Walking with the Lord, being led of the Spirit, the Word of God. The Lord told us everything that would be going around us in the world today. And believe me, here in America, we live in an American illusion. This isn't what's happening in the rest of the world. There's real persecution. There's people that are really giving up their lives for the Word of God. Here, we're struggling with immorality. We're struggling with ethics. We're struggling with things that pull on us. And me, they draws on us every day. And it's going to wax worse and worse because the Lord said it would be as in the days of Noah. The imagination of men's hearts were continually evil, and that's the way it is around us today. So the Lord says, keep them from the evil one. Then he says, sanctify them, or same word as holy, set them aside, Father, separate them through the truth. Jesus says if we adhere to his doctrine, singular, his teaching, that we have life. We find in the New Testament, wherever it's doctrines plural, it's doctrines of devils. Wherever it's doctrines plural in the New Testament, it's speaking of some evil. Where it's singular, his doctrine, Paul says, adhere to sound doctrine. Here, Jesus speaking about the truth, we find that it's of God. This is what this unity is based around. This is what this keeping power is based around. The truth. What we see around us in the world and the standards that are set for us are not the truth. And men today, especially in the church, are rationalizing the power out of the Word of God. Jesus says it's the Word of God that keeps us. Now, I want you to speculate on something. If it's the Word of God that keeps us, then it must be error that takes us towards evil. If it's the Word of God that separates us from evil, that renews our minds, the Word of God equips us for everything, it says in Timothy, teaching, doctrine, reproof, everything that has to do with life and godliness, then it's error, it's deviating from the Word of God that takes us into evil. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. God came to Adam probably first and said, Adam, enjoy yourself. I just made 14 billion trees out here. They got all different kinds of fruit. The place is beautiful. Eat up. Enjoy yourself. And by the way, there's one tree. Don't eat that one. Adam probably just said, all right. Then he went to Eve and he said, Eve, listen, God said, enjoy ourselves. Keep the garden, have fun. That one tree over there, don't eat anything off of that. Well, why not? Well, I didn't ask him. He's God. He said, don't eat of it. All right, well, can we touch it? No, don't touch it. Well, can we get near it? No, look, don't get near it. Don't touch it. Don't mess around with it. Don't eat of it. Just stay away from it. So that's why, see, she says to the devil, God said we shouldn't eat it and we shouldn't touch it. He never said that. Adam probably told her that. But he began to change the Word of God. Satan said, well, he knows. If you deviate from the Word of God, you're going to be like him. You're going to be like gods. The whole New Age movement around us today. Stepping one step away from the truth. It's not much, but it changes your course. The further you go, the further away you are from what is true. He says, set them apart through the truth. Then he says, it's thy word, Father, that is truth. Sanctify them. Set them aside. Then he goes on to say, now that's the third request. Let's look at the three requests. Keep them through thy name, verse 11. Verse 15, keep them from the evil one. Verse 17, set them apart. Separate them by your word, by the truth. And then he says in verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. I'm not saying take them out of the world. I'm leaving them in the world, asking you to pray for them. And then in verse 19, he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. They see what kind of a life I've led. They see what kind of an example I've set. They know they're to be conformed to my image and likeness. He says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself aside, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So at the end, he says, I'm sanctifying myself, Father, my side of the plan. I'm fulfilling the whole thing. I've come to represent you. I've given them your words. I'm going to go to the cross. I've fulfilled everything on my side and set myself aside for your purposes that they might see and set themselves aside for your purposes. So he says, Father, three requests I want now for these men. Keep them in your name. Let them always remember who you are and what you've done for them. Keep them from the evil one who's behind all the schemes in the world, and keep them in the truth. Your word, Father, is truth. And Father, I want you to do these things because I went to them like you told me to go. I spoke your words to them. They believed them. They receive them into their hearts. They know that I came from you. They don't believe in Buddha. They don't believe in Krishna. They don't believe in George Jetson. They know that I've come forth from you. They know the truth, and they've kept your word. And on the basis of that, not their perfection, keep them, guide them, and allow them to be in the world, Father, what I was in the world. Set them apart, as I have set myself apart, that they also might be a witness. Father, I've come to represent you. Let them go forth to represent us together. Let's stand and pray.